The title of our message today is The Spirit of Our Age. The Spirit of Our Age. Now, I'm not talking about the young at heart, amen, having that young spirit, amen. You're only as old as you feel. No, you're as old as your birth certificate says you are, amen. That's how old you really are, amen. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of a spirit. I'm not even talking about some of the most definite spirits in our age. When I think of our age, the age that we live in 2014, ladies and gentlemen, I think certainly those of you that are the people of God would say there's a spirit of rebellion in our age. And it's existed for a very long time here in America, starting in the early to mid-60s, really starting in the mid-50s with the advent of rock and roll music and rebellion. By the way, that's one of the great arguments against Christian rock music. Rock and roll music had its inception in rebellion. So do you want rebellious Christian music? I don't think you do, and all God's people said. I think the spirit of rebellion, I think of the spirit of immorality, ladies and gentlemen. I think of the spirit of immorality. This week I stood with probably about 200 pastors on the steps of the Capitol in Lansing, and we stood shoulder to shoulder, and we stood to try to persuade our legislators against amending the Elliot Larson Civil Rights Act to include sexual orientation. I said, Pastor, why did you stand with those pastors for that? Well, number one, right here. This book says marriage is between a man and a woman. This pulpit says marriage is between a man and a woman. This preacher says marriage is between a man and a woman. Our church constitution says marriage is between a man and a woman. And this church, by and large, believes that man and a woman makes a marriage.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why we stood there. I'll tell you why we stood there. Because of the spirit of immorality that's in our day. And we stood there for Christian business people. People that take their faith, Brother Deke, you're a Christian business person. People that take their faith into their business. Now, Brother Deke's not going to turn somebody away because they're that way. He's an auto mechanic. But somebody that shoots wedding photography, Miss Robin, they're going to put you out of business. By the way, they're already doing it all over the country.
Right.
All you got to do is pay attention. We stood there. Why? Because there is a spirit of immorality in our day. You know, the sad thing is that spirit of immorality creeps into churches. People are on wife number 6 and husband number 7. And they said, talk about this. The problem is we've given the homosexuals ammunition with the sanctity of marriage because we're on our 5th marriage. Not that sanctified, amen. Boy, it's still supposed to be a man and a woman for life, and all God's people said.
Right.
You say, well, it didn't work out for us. I understand that. Listen, I'm not blind to the fact that divorce happens to good people. But boy, I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, there's a spirit of immorality. There's a spirit of rebellion. But when I think of the spirit of our age, and particularly in the church house, with all that's going on in the world, and by the way, thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. The church is supposed to be a boat in the water of life. Helping people get in the boat where it's safe. Where you don't have to tread your own water. But boy, there's a lot of water getting into the boat in churches. But I thank God for a church like this. But even in a church like this, ladies and gentlemen, a spirit of our age can be found. I want you to consider with me the story of Oliver Winchester. Oliver Winchester, not a violent man, his rapid-fire rifle drove fear into the hearts of the Indians. The awesome weapon spit fiery bullets with repeat efficiency, outgunned tribes accustomed to Stone Age weapons, and they were doomed. After Winchester's death, his widow worried about the departed spirits of all those Indians. How would they greet her husband on the other side? At first, Mrs. Winchester worried only for her husband's soul. Soon, she feared what might happen to her dead husband's fortune and to her own soul. She made her greatest mistake. Instead of taking her worries to God, who comforts and cares for us, Sarah Winchester consulted mediums in the spirit world. From then on, it was Halloween night every night for Sarah Winchester. Call them fortune tellers, psychics, fakes. By the way, the Bible calls them soothsayers and necromancers. They confirmed her fears. Yes, her fortune was cursed by human and even animal spirits that were slain by the popular rifle. What should she do? The most persuasive of her spirit advisors suggested or demanded that she placate the ghosts while she had time in this world. Make them comfortable. Provide a place where the nicer spirits could dwell. She would need their friendship later. So began the ceaseless construction of the world's craziest house. Sarah Winchester hired 22 carpenters who expanded an 18-room mansion into a ghost hotel with 160 rooms spread over 6 acres. After each night's seance, the energetic widow met her workmen with strange sketches and new ideas. There was never a master plan or any semblance of continuity. Dozens of balconies and weird windows wound up decorating the outside walls. Strange staircases that led nowhere because ghosts are reputed to use chimneys rather than doors. 47 such routes were provided. The spirit supposedly needed these exits at the bewitching hour of midnight when they regularly returned to the other side. For 38 years, Sarah Winchester squandered a vast fortune on this project of lunacy. Construction finally ceased in 1922 at her death. Today, the Winchester Mystery House, or the Ghost Hotel, stands as a mute testimony to the misguided intentions of a woman who feared the false and superstitious spirits of death. How tragic. You say, why'd you read us that, Pastor? I want you to look at verse 7 of our text. And I want to show you the spirit of our age. The spirit of our age. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Fear. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in the age of the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear permeates our age. The spirit of fear has reached God's people. I think, thankfully, this is nothing new. You say, what do you mean, thankfully, Pastor? Well, the Bible says in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know what that's talking about, ladies and gentlemen? The Old Testament. People say, well, we're a New Testament church. And we are, and all God's people said. We are. Why? Because there was no church in the Old Testament. There was Israel. Amen. And the church came to be in Acts chapter 2. The Lord called out His disciples. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the church can learn from the Old Testament. We should learn from the Old Testament. It takes up 2/3 of our Bible. Amen. Thankfully, there's some examples of fear in the Old Testament. I think of the first example of the spirit of fear that I could find is it led Adam and Eve to hide themselves, didn't it? That spirit of fear. God called out to Adam and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said, "I heard thy voice, and I was, so I hid myself." Boy, there's a lot of people trying to hide from God today, aren't there? A lot of people trying to hide from, you can't hide from God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the good and the unjust. Amen. So, Adam and Eve, I think of how fear led Lot to compromise, didn't it? Fear of what people would say, fear of what people thought, led him to compromise to the point where he offered his virgin daughters to the Sodomites. That's some pretty bad compromise right there. But it was fear. Fear led Isaac to lie about Rebekah being his wife. Remember, he was afraid there in Egypt. Genesis 26:7. Fear caused Moses to make excuses of why he couldn't serve God. Remember that story? Exodus chapter 4. And by the way, God answered every excuse. But when he got to the last one, God got angry. Because you know what the last one was? Send somebody else. You know what the last one was? I don't want to go. By the way, the last one is usually the first one in our lives. I just know me, amen. I just don't want to. Well, he was afraid. He was afraid that he wouldn't be able to speak and he wouldn't know what to say and they wouldn't believe him. He was afraid. I think about the 10 spies. What did they say? Listen, the children of Anak live there and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, we can't do it. Thank God for Joshua and Caleb. I said, man, with God on our side, we can do anything. Amen. By the way, that's still true. With God on our side, we can do anything. They feared. I think about how Saul, God told him exactly what he wanted done to the Amalekites. And Saul said, when Samuel came and confronted him, said, why didn't you do it? He said, I feared the people. I was afraid of what people would think of me. Think of the army of Israel, caused them to cower before Goliath. They were afraid of him. Remember Peter? Standing by the coal of fires. He was afraid. And he denied the Lord 3 times. Ladies and gentlemen, what caused these failures? None other than the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the aged Paul is writing his last letter from a prison in Rome. History tells us that he would be martyred in Rome. He would literally have his head severed from his body not long after he penned this letter. His purposes in this letter were to exhort Timothy in his Ephesian ministry. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. And he also purposed to warn Timothy of the trouble that would come in the church and out of the church. And as much as, listen, we would like to insulate ourselves from trouble, and I think in many ways we can by just simply loving one another and getting along with one another and working out and reconciling our differences, sometimes trouble comes into the church. Come on. You know why? There's only 2 reasons why trouble comes into the church. Men and women. People. People, problems, amen. People bring problems in, and sometimes they manifest themselves. So Paul wanted to exhort Timothy and warn him of trouble within and without the church. He wanted to request that Timothy would visit him. You see that in chapter 4. He had some effects. He had the parchments, his cloak, that he wanted him to get to him before it was too late. And he wanted to instruct the churches within Timothy's territory. If you look at verse number 1, church, we see, just by way of introduction, we see Paul's authentication. Paul's authentication. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. Paul calls himself an apostle 19 times. He wasn't part of the original 12. Judas forsook his office there, we remember. And Paul referred to himself as one born out of due time. He was an apostle. He was authentic. By the way, an apostle had to be chosen by the Lord, had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection, and had to be trained by the Lord. And Paul, for 3 years, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, was trained by the Lord Himself. So he says, he lets him know, I'm an apostle. He's authentic. But not only an apostle, he's an apostle by the will of God. Well, isn't it wonderful? Think about the will of God in your life. I think about times where the will of God was difficult to discern. And I think of other times where it was just as plain as day. I remember my wife and I were talking the other night about when we went off to Bible college. 25 years old. Not old. Thank you. Amen. Felt old. Felt old. 25. All these other people were going 18, 17, 19, going to Bible college. But I remember it was literally like putting your foot up and getting ready to put it in the Jordan and watching God just part it. Watching God make a way. I think about when I came here. I remember Bill Horsch, Brother Horsch, you asked me, do you feel it's God's will for you to come? Do you feel God directing you here? Do you believe God's directing you here? You know, that was just as easy as pie. It really was. I remember what it was for the pulpit committee to sit around in that room and everybody write down one name out of 17 that they wanted to come. And it was my name. Boy, that, tell you what, boy, take the next step. More water parting, amen. Well, Paul said he wasn't only apostle, but he was apostle by the will of God. Aren't you thankful for God's will in your life? Aren't you thankful that God's will brought you to your spouse? God's will gave you your children. God's will and the different things in your life, things you've been able to experience, people you've been able to win to the Lord, all by God's will. Amazing, amen. So his authentication, he was an apostle. It was by the will of God. And I love this next part there. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise. According to the Word of God. Amen. Well, listen, don't look for some new revelation. You got it right here. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. Amen? Just get in this Word, praise God. Paul's authentication. Secondly, we see in verses 2 through 5, we see Paul's affection. Look what he calls Timothy there in verse number 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Paul had won Timothy to the Lord. He was a convert, but he was also his companion on missionary journeys. He loved Timothy. He called him his beloved son. God gives wonderful privileges in ministry. I think about the privilege I have to have one of the teenagers in my youth group to be our youth pastor. Boy, that's a privilege. Dearly beloved. I think of myself being in the ministry, and my pastor was just here a couple of weeks ago, and what joy it brings him that I'm in the ministry today. By the way, that's not why I do the ministry. Do the ministry because it brings joy to Him and glory to Him. Amen. But what a wonderful thing it must have been to Paul that Timothy was there pastoring that church at Ephesus. We see, calls him his dearly beloved son. How do you know he had affection toward him? Look at verse 3. I thank my God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Boy, do we love somebody? Do we pray for them? Paul said, boy, you want to know how I love you? I pray for you every day. So many of you come up and you tell me that. You say, Pastor, I pray for your family every day. Boy, that's just love. Amen. Love. Praise God. He was his dearly beloved son. He prayed for him. Verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee. He couldn't wait to see him in the flesh. Wonderful thing when you haven't seen somebody in the ministry in a long time and you just get together. My pastor, as he was coming, he sent me a text message and said, I can't wait to hug your neck. That's what he says. I can't wait to hug your neck. And just don't grab it like this. Amen. He said, just I want to see you. I want to see you. Yeah, it's one thing to talk on the phone. They've got all the new things today, Skype and all that. But it sure is something to see somebody in the flesh, isn't it? Amen. Just to be with them. Be with somebody you love. He couldn't wait. His affection. Couldn't wait to see him. And then verse 5. Says there that when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lewis and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded in thee also. He rejoiced in his faith. But then we had Paul's authentication, we had Paul's affection. By way of introduction here, we have Paul's admonitions in verses 6 through 14. He admonished Timothy to stir up the gift. By the way, everybody has gifts. Everybody has gifts. Some people can play the instruments. What a gift that is. Some people can't even play the radio. Amen? Some people can sing in the choir. Some people can build things. Some people are your pastor. Amen. Praise God for the different gifts. And Paul admonishes Timothy here, stir up that gift that was in you when I laid my hands on you. But then he admonishes him about opposition to God. And really that's where our focus is in verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So there's a other side to that coin. If the spirit of fear is present and it didn't come from God, it had to come from somebody else. It had to come from somebody else. So he talks about opposition to God. He talks about the testimony of God in verse 8. He talks about the man of God in verse 8. And in verses 9 through 14, he talks about being faithful to God. I want you to look at our key verse again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit of our age is the spirit of fear. Fear of the unknown. Well, what if this happens? What if I lose my job? Come on, church. You with me? What if my spouse dies? What if a child dies? What if the market crashes? What if? And the next thing you know, we're overcome by the spirit of fear. Can I tell you the answer to what if? Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But the spirit of fear. It's the fear of the unknown. Listen, I don't care who you are in here. Each one of us has played that game. I remember walking out of a deacon's meeting on a cold February in 2012. I had just moved my mother out here. And I didn't know if I was going to be the pastor anymore. And I'm going to tell you something. I was absolutely overcome with fear. You say, oh, you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm a human being too.
Amen.
Yeah. Absolutely overcome with fear. Overcome. It happens. Fear of the unknown. Let me give you another one. Not only fear of the unknown, fear of man. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29:25. What about this person? And what about this group coming after us? And what about this conspiracy? What about that? And it's just not profitable. Think of the fear of loneliness. Hey, seniors, help me. Fear of loneliness. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? Only Luke is with me. That's it. All the work I've done for God, all the people I've won to the Lord, all the churches I started, and only Luke is with me. Fear of loneliness. Some of you live with that fear every day. Think of fear of financial reverse. Am I going to have enough money to retire? How about this? I'm already retired and I don't have enough money. What's going to happen? How about fear of trials? You know, sometimes we look at what other people are going through and Satan comes in and we think, I could never handle that. I could never handle it. Hey, the good news is God hasn't called you to handle it.
Amen.
Fear of trials. You watch somebody and you see what they're going through. Listen, I've been there. I've watched some of the greatest of God's people go through things that I thought, I'll never be able to go through that. And God said, you don't have to. I've got a special plan and all that. I've got a different plan for you. It's fear, ladies and gentlemen. How about fear of desolation? I mean, fear. When I think of fear of desolation, I think about the most recent crisis in our country, Ebola. I mean, what if Ebola happens? And what if Miss Joanne gets Ebola and she shakes my hand and I get Ebola and I give it to Brother Marilyn and then the whole church has got Ebola and we're all dying? Spirit of fear. You know who's in charge of Ebola? God. You know who's in charge of everything? God. Sovereign. Our God. The God we sing about each week. The God we pray to every day. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But boy, it is the spirit of the age, isn't it, folks? It's the spirit of the age. You know, that spirit of fear, it robs us. It robs us of today, worrying about tomorrow, fearing what's going to happen tomorrow. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew, tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is the... Listen, I'm not saying don't save. Listen, save. That's going to be one of my points in Wednesday night's message on biblical counsel about money. Certainly save. Be wise with your money. Be a good steward. All those things. But listen to me. Don't spend all of today worrying about tomorrow. You just robbed yourself of today. It robs us of today. It robs us of blessings that God wants to give us. It robs us of faith. Fear is a lack of trust in our Father. Fear is a lack of trust in our Father. It robs us of courage. I mentioned already 1 Samuel. What happened? Goliath came out and said, "Give me a man to fight me." And they all... It was fear. Robbed them of their courage. So how can we overcome this satanic spirit of fear? I've got about 10 minutes here, and I promise you I've only got 3 points, Brother Hendershot, amen? All those sub-points at the beginning, they don't count, amen? 3 points. How can we overcome this satanic spirit of fear? Listen, that often grips the world, amen, but you know what? Sometimes it grips us. How can we overcome it? Number one, it's right there in the verse. Thank God for His Word. Look what it says. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Number one, we must allow God to control our will by dynamic power. We must allow God to control our will, our want to, our decision making, amen, by dynamic power. We must banish the spirit of fear with the sovereignty of God. Oh, I know, independent Baptist preachers sometimes a little afraid to preach on the sovereignty of God. Bless God, I'm not. God's sovereign. God's in control. Amen. God is in control. That spirit of fear, Satan, he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's the father of it. He wants us to cower and get away from God's best, and we're not having it. Amen. We need to have our wills controlled by God's dynamic power. When I think of people in the Bible that did that, I think of the three Hebrews. I think of the three Hebrews. They trusted God. They knew God was their God. And I love what they said. I love what they said. When they said, listen, our God is able to deliver us. But if He chooses not to, but if not, know this, we're not going to bow down and we're not going to serve the graven image. Meaning, listen, if our God wants to, He can, but if He doesn't want to, that's fine with us. We're still not bowing. Boy, we need to have our will. You know what Jesus said to His disciples when He left? Famous last words, "All power is given unto me." All power. You know what He gave? He gave all power to us. He gave us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we need to have our wills controlled. When that spirit of fear rises up, we need to remember that it didn't come from God, and God hath given us the spirit of power. Oh, you remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Pilate said, "You know, you're not going to say anything? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" Jesus said, "You could have no power except it be given thee from above." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, when that spirit of fear gets creeping up and we get the what ifs, we get the what ifs. I mean, what if I don't have enough fuel oil? What if my brakes go out, Brother Deacon? What if? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power. So we need to have our wills controlled by dynamic power. Secondly, we need to have our hearts controlled. God needs to control our hearts by divine love. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of what?
Love.
You want the verse? It's a great verse. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. I heard of a young man who had a sweetheart. He was writing her a letter. He read that verse. Perfect love casts out. He said, oh, that'd be a wonderful verse to end with. 1 John 4:18. Oh, beautiful. I'm writing it down. 1 John 4:18. But he forgot the first. He just put John 4:18. And his dear girlfriend opened that up and smelled his cologne and read through the letter. It was so nice. And it had a reference at the end. She opened up her Bible and said, John 4:18. Thou hast been married 5 times, and the man that thou hast is not thy husband. Amen. Well, it's important to get the little eye on there, Brother Tom. Amen. God loves you. God loves you. That spirit of fear that's paralyzing you from serving God. Some of you have never come out soul winning because you say, I could never talk to anybody. I'm telling you, that's the spirit of fear. God loves you. God will help you. He's your heavenly Father. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak with the spirit of fear. But He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I get so blessed every time I hear that song. The older I get, the more that song blesses me. I was in the children's ministry for a while, and I had to get away from it. There's some songs that, you know, I said, if I never sing, I will never march in the infantry. That'd be great by me, amen. You do junior church, you know exactly what I'm talking about, amen. But boy, the older I get, that song means so much to me. Why? Because listen, when that spirit of fear comes, we need to let God control our will by dynamic power. And we need to let God control our heart by divine love. It'll help us to love God. To love God's Word. To love God's people. Even to love our enemies. As we learned about last Sunday night. Why, this is the testimony of our Savior. Who, when Satan hurled every satanic device at Him, His heart was controlled by divine love. Number one, we need to allow God to control our will by dynamic power. We need to allow God to control our heart by divine love. And we need to allow God to control our mind by disciplined thoughts. The phrase there in verse 7, it says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind, it's one Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I think it's a good tool and that's about it. But it's just used one time. It always fascinates me when God, the Holy Spirit, chooses to use a particular word just one time. It's the word sophonismus. It's only used here, and it means discipline or self-control. A sound mind. Truly, the battleground is in the mind, isn't it, folks? Satan's battleground, and if we could say this, Satan's playground is in our mind. And you know what we need? We need a disciplined mind. Disciplined by this book right here. I want you to turn to a couple verses. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to think about this, and you can even maybe if you write in your Bible, it'd be a good idea to write to cross-reference 2 Timothy 1:7. Why? The spirit of fear. That God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what we need, ladies and gentlemen. When the spirit of fear comes and begins to grip us, we need to go back to the Word of God where it says, finally, brethren. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. See, what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is that spirit of fear gets in us and it's all we think about. Whatever it is, it becomes so consuming. And what we need is to allow God to discipline our mind through the Word of God. We need that will to be controlled by dynamic power. We need that heart to be controlled by divine love. We need our mind to be controlled by disciplined thoughts. One more reference. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at it with me, please, church. Verses 4 and 5. Important verses. Important verses. And I say this, vital verses, if you're going to overcome the spirit of fear. Look what it says there. In verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. Can't hold a sword in your hand and defeat the devil. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I'm telling you what, that stronghold is unbiblical thinking. It says they're casting down imaginations, the spirit of fear. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, the spirit of fear. And bringing into captivity every thought of the spirit of fear to the obedience of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when the spirit of fear comes into our lives, this is why I have to say probably every message, if not every message, close to every message, you will hear me say something like, read your Bible. Amen. Or let's get in the Word of God. Or keep your nose in this book. You know why? Because it is the offensive weapon that God has given us against Satan. You look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me give you a couple applications today. Fear and faith are always at war. Always. And one is most assuredly winning. Which is it in your life? Is faith defeating fear? Or is fear defeating faith? Sometimes we sadly have to say, fear is defeating faith. But faith can defeat fear. Can and should defeat fear. See, there's no reason for the church of God in this closing age to be walking around with the mully grubs. To be afraid all the time, just like the world. We have a Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. And He's sovereign. And He loves us. Amen. And He's given us His Word to help us through this age. How's it all start? It starts with faith's inception. What's faith's inception? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You cannot get rid of the spirit of fear until you're a child of God. You just can't do it. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you something. You have every reason to fear. Because there's a hell waiting for sinners justly. But Jesus Christ came and bled and died and rose again so that sinners could be saved and go to heaven. Amen, church? And He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll come to Jesus as a humble sinner, He will save you. All you have to do is ask. Faith's inception. But then we have faith's expansion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, there's a lot of folks that they have trusted Christ, but they've never expanded their faith. And they may say, I wonder why my faith is small. Listen, when my faith is small, I know why. I haven't been in that book like I should. Because God's promise is to you and I. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's faith's inception, there's faith's expansion, and then there's faith's addition. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Read it when you get home. Verses 4 through 9. Whereby God hath given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Give all diligence to add to your faith, it says. Diligent, dogged determination. I'm going to add to my faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. See, when the spirit of fear comes to the person that's put their faith in Christ and is adding to their faith in the or is expanding their faith in the Word of God and adding to their faith the different Christian character traits that God talks about, the spirit of fear can't dwell long there. Oh, it may hang around a little while. We get back in the Word. We get back to trust in God. Listen, the spirit of our age is the spirit of fear. May it not be so in our lives. We have a will controlled by dynamic power. We have a heart controlled by dynamic love. We have a mind controlled by disciplined thoughts. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, we